Mark chapter 8, please. But we will begin reading this morning with Colossians chapter 2. I'm just going to read Colossians chapter 2 at the very beginning, and then we'll go to Mark chapter 8 and read together. Colossians chapter 2, please. All right, has everybody found Colossians 2? Let's stand, please. I have an unenviable task today, which is very difficult in preaching. I am going to deal with a passage that is contrary to what most of you have heard your entire life. It's different than what I have heard. I have, and by the way, Peter or somebody, shut the doors, please. I don't want to hear children. We'll just get to it. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Which I think is very clear that this distinction that people have made since John Wesley between two kinds of Christians. His thing was there was the person that was just saved and then there was the person that was sanctified. So there was two kinds, the haves and the have-nots. That has floated down through the last 300 years till it's almost more true than the Bible. How you have heard it. And by the way, please don't come up to me afterward and say, I never heard this. I don't want to tell you where it came from, but how we have heard it is there's a difference between being a Christian and being a disciple. Or there's a difference between just being saved and surrendering. Or there's a difference between, like the first stage. How about this? A carnal Christian and a spiritual Christian. This is so much part of our life from the Schofield Bible and other places. But here, let's read the verse again. As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, what? Whatever happens at salvation and after salvation is the same, not different. Verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Mark chapter 8. Now, since I deal directly with text, you will be needing to read the text to avoid the conclusion of two different kinds of people. Okay? Verse 34. And when he, meaning Jesus, had called the people, the crowd, unto him, with his whom? So you have two groups of people here, one group already saved and one group not saved. So when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, all of them, saved and unsaved, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his, and I'm going to do this, so you need to hear this. There's only one Greek word here. It's not improperly translated, but it's confusing. Psuche, the Greek word for soul, but it also means life. So Jesus says, for whosoever will save his psuche, his life, his soul, maybe we could say it this, that which matters most, will lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life or his soul, for my sake and the gospel's sake, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own life or soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? for his life, for that which matters most. The dominating truth that there is a distinction between believers and disciples, saved and mature, Christians and disciples, carnal and spiritual, or living in the flesh and living in the spirit, divides the Bible up to all you need to do to be saved is just sign your name and go about living your life, and maybe someday you want to become a disciple, ceases in this church today. Because the direct commands for saved and unsaved are the same. Because as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. There's only one truth. I'm going to speak this morning on this subject. In the end, as in the beginning. In the end, as in the beginning. Father, I ask you to help me as I try to address a very sobering subject, which some of us have grown up in circles where we're kind of left off the hook. We're saved, we're going to heaven, that's all we care about. Because we'll let other people get serious about this stuff. Where you seem to indicate whether you're saved or unsaved, there's only one way to come to you and there's only one way to follow you, and it seems like they're the same. Help us to hear this morning. More than that, help us to actually obey what you say. This I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Somewhere from about 1989 to about 1992, the church I pastored in St. Louis, we had a softball team. We've never been able to get a softball team here. Too many international people. But in St. Louis, all the folks look like me, so softball was a big thing. Could have something to do with the Cubs, too, but we'll move on past that. We had a softball team, and you didn't have to try out because most of us were bad, though some of us had big egos. And one of the first, I think it was the first year we were playing, probably 89, I hadn't played softball in years, and I can't say that I was particularly good at softball at those days. I could catch the ball. I could throw the ball. I can still run. But when you weigh 200 pounds, my problem isn't running. My problem is stopping. You know, something in motion tends to stay in motion, if you understand the physics. Anyhow, I can remember going up for the game and batting. And you know, there are men in here that don't, but men like me have egos. So when you get up to that bat, you want to at least hit the ball out of the infield, yes? And if you're macho, you want to hit the ball over the head of the left fielder or center fielder or right fielder. So I can remember standing in there, and the first time I hit the ball, I gave it all of my power, and the ball went about, it looked like 3 miles straight up. It wasn't quite that far. It went straight up. I think the catcher caught it. Oh, I was mad. So I went up the next time I got to bat. Gave it everything I had, straight up. I think this one went to the shortstop. It went about 20 feet deep and about 300 feet high. For the first game, I couldn't get a hit. After the game, one of the guys in the church, this probably was 1990, came up to me. Dale Graham. Dale Graham had a big ego. You say, how do you recognize a big ego? I have a very small ego, and he has a very big ego. Dale came up to me. He just walked up to me and said, Pastor, you're standing in the batter's box wrong. I want to ask you guys a question. Does anybody like somebody to tell them what to do? He said, all you need to do is this is softball, not baseball. You can't crowd the plate. So he said, if the plate is here, instead of crowding the plate like baseball, you have to stand back and you have to stand deep. So when the ball comes in, you're there to meet it. Oh, I was so mad. How dare anybody tell me how to bat? I was upset. I spent the next 3 or 4 days being upset. You say, why? Because all men have egos. I finally thought, is he right? You know, it took me a long time just to get to the part where I ask, is Dale right? And then I thought, he probably is. I never forget the next time I went to the play. I decided I'm not going to crowd the plate. I'm going to step away from the plate so the bat's in the sweet spot and step back for softball. And when that ball came in, I can still remember the day. The first hit, I hit over the right fielder's head 100 feet and got a home run. And by the way, for me to get a home run is a miracle. Not the distance, the running. The second hit, I hit over the left fielder's head and got a home run. The third hit, I hit farther than either one of those, but they were so far back, the guy caught the ball. I was so happy. And then it dawned on me. One of my teachers in grade school taught us how to bat. I had just forgotten that the way you play softball doesn't change just because you get bigger. It's the same game. And if you crowd the plate, you hit the ball straight in the air every time in softball, not baseball. I tell that funny story. And by the way, guys do have big egos. Most guys there, I used to tell the guys on our softball team, the Cardinals are not here scouting you because they played that way. But my friend, when it comes to Christianity, many people have an idea. In order to be saved, I just sign my name on the dotted line. I'm going to heaven. But if I want to get serious, there's all of these hard things I have to do. I think Jesus takes saved and unsaved, puts them together, because the way you get saved and the way you live your Christian life are not two separate ideas. They're the same idea, and we continue like we began, which might be our problem. We're trying to do things in different ways. Look with me if you would. So I'm just going to go right back and hammer the text, because if you've grown up on this thinking, Brian, sleeping back in the back here, actually heard this recently, a distinction between a Christian and a disciple. Did you not? You came and told me. This is so common in our circles. You can be saved but not a disciple. No, you cannot. There's only one kind. Mark 8 and verse 34. What does Jesus teach us here about becoming a disciple and continuing as a disciple? And when he, Jesus, had called the people, the crowd unto him, those would be unsaved people, with his disciples, those would be saved people, he saith unto them, all of them, whosoever will come after me. And there's only one kind of a person. You know, you don't come and say, Jesus, I want the card, the get out of hell card, and I'm going to go back to my old life. That is not a Christian. There's only people that come to Christ. And whether you're just starting or whether you've been at this a while, this applies to you. Whosoever will come after me, his first command, let him or her, what? Deny himself. Look at me, please. The first step, I'm going to phrase it this way, is coming to an end of self. When a person gets saved, every person that has ever been saved comes to an end of self. So when Jesus looked at this massive crowd, he looked at them and simply said, you must begin with denying yourself. He looked at his disciples. As you continue, you must come to an end of self. Scripture will use different words, different language for this same concept. You do not need to read with me. I will read these. Mark chapter 1 uses a different language. In verse 15, Jesus says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye. That's coming to an end of self. That is coming to where we can deny ourselves. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Acts 2:38, Peter says to this group of people, repent. Acts 11:18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God. Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Acts 20, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance. But by the way, what is repentance? Here's our thing. I already know we have people in this church. I know what you've been around. And you think I can be a Christian and live any way I want to live. Maybe someday I'll deny myself. Oh, no, 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 no. Anybody that's ever been saved has got to come to an end of self. Look at me. Self. So if you, I'm not going to let anybody sleep this morning. So if you're sleeping, stand up. If you have not come an end to you, you cannot be his disciple. You say, what do you mean by that? Look at me. Three things minimally. You must come to an end of self-righteousness. Number two, you must come to an end of self-effort. And number three, you must come to an end of self-preoccupation. There are not Christians self-preoccupied. That is an oxymoron. Those are two words that do not go together. The self-preoccupied Christian is something not Christian. Because to come to Christ, you must repent. You had your beliefs. You had your ideas. You had your theories. You had your philosophies. You had what you're doing. You must come to an end of that. Deny self. An end of self-righteousness. An end of self-effort. And frankly, an end of self-preoccupation. This is everywhere taught. Now I would like you to turn with me, would you please? Romans chapter 10. Let's see if this is true in other places of the Bible. Do not get confused with language. Look beyond words to the concepts the words represent. We're looking at a concept. Jesus says, unsaved, saved, you want to follow me? Let a man deny himself. Let him come to an end of self. Get over yourself and holding on. Romans 10, verse 1. Most of you know this. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Friend, coming to an end of self. The way we got saved is the way we continue this life. The way we became a Christian is the way we live as a Christian. The way we became a disciple is the way we live as a disciple. We must come to an end of self. You meet people, they're doing the best they can. They have their ideas. They have all their philosophies. And Paul looks at the Jewish people of his day and says, I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For going about to establish their own righteousness, there must come an end of self, self-righteousness, self-effort, if you would. Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3. I want to say this to the Christians in this room. I sometimes wonder why some people never mature. I think they were sold a false gospel. I think they were sold a gospel of this. Here, sign your card, get your get out of hell card, and go ahead and live any way you want to. Here's your problem. Repentance means you have a change of heart, mind, and life about the way you were living, the what you were trusting, your efforts. It's the same thing Jesus says when he says, let a man deny himself. You must come to an end of self. Look at me. When I meet Christians that say to God, I will not. You don't need to get right with God. You need to get saved. Because God's children, they got over that the first day. That's the part of becoming a Christian. repentance, getting over self-effort, self-righteousness, selfish beliefs, and frankly, self-preoccupation. Well, let's look at Philippians chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 3, please. Paul says, "For we, believers, are the circumcision." He's using that metaphorically as a picture. What kind of people are we which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice? Our boast is in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And he's not talking about this. He's talking about your own beliefs, your own efforts, your own righteousness, your own ideas. I'm going to do it my way. Nonsense. Verse 4. He says, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law," meaning self-effort, self-righteousness, "I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, refuse, skubala is the Greek word, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Look at me, friend. If you're here this morning, and every time Pastor Warren preaches, or Pastor Kowak teaches, or Brian's going to preach here in a few weeks, or Dr. Moore, every time you're going, do you not understand the beginning never began? Because the beginning of the Christian life is coming to an end where you no longer hope in your own effort, your own righteousness, your own ideas. You have come to an end of self. Let him deny himself. That's the first step. Look at me, Christian. And it doesn't change as you move forward. You continually come back to getting over yourself. A self-preoccupied Christian is an oxymoron. It's like being a Christian prostitute. Because when you got saved, that was the end of you and the beginning of Christ. I don't know where I learned this. I mentioned this in Sunday school 3 or 4 weeks ago. It might have been from the funeral home director. I was talking to someone. It might have been her because she appreciated the funeral we had for Levi here. I don't know for sure it was her, but she said, "Pastor," whoever it was said, "Pastor Warren, do you know the favorite song sung at a funeral?" And I said, "No, but I would guess it'd be Amazing Grace." And then the person said, no, we're not talking about Christians or wannabe Christians, of unsaved people. And I said, "I have no idea." By the way, this lady told me 3 or 4 times in dealing with her out here at the cemetery the difference between a Christian funeral and an unsaved funeral and the way people behave. She or someone said to me, the favorite song sung at an unsaved funeral is Frank Sinatra, "I Did It My Way." And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway and more, much more than this. I did it my way. You cannot sing that song and be a Christian. That is eliminated before you trust Christ. Denying self, coming to an end of self. May I say this? I'm afraid. I got folks that one day I will not see you in heaven because you have played a religious game your whole life. You're still, "I'll do it my way." That's impossible. Repentance. Coming to an end of self. This is a wonderful song. Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do and saw it through with exemption. I planned each chartered course, each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. Yes, there were times, I'm sure you knew, when I bit off more than I could chew, but through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up and spit it out. I faced it all and I stood tall and did it my way. I loved, I've laughed and cried, I've had my fill, my share of losing. And now as tears subside, I find it all so amusing. To think I did all that, and may I say, not in a shy way, oh no, not me, I did it my way. For what is man? What has he got, if not himself, that he has naught? To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. And I guarantee you, when this old, dead pervert died, there were people wishing him into heaven. And he said, I wasn't one of those people that kneeled. I didn't bow the knee. You hear me, friend? If you're here this morning, Jesus speaks to every person, unsaved and saved. And he says, you want to follow me? Whether it's at the beginning or whether it's all through the process, let a person deny him or herself, coming to an end of self. Self-effort, self-righteousness, self-preoccupation. You've come to the end of your rope. No longer is it all about you. No longer will I figure it out and it be me. It cannot be. That does not fit with Christ. It's coming to an end of self-effort, self-righteousness, and self-preoccupation. By the way, when a child is born, not Nina, of course, because she's mature, not Amber, because she's perfect like her grandfather, but I have noticed recently in this church, actually one was at home and one was yesterday. I walked in here yesterday, and there's just a ton of kids having fun, going crazy. And Josh, the big kid, he's up here and he is counseling his son. I don't know if it was Jackson or if it was, who was you counseling? I don't know if it was Jackson or Reagan, whichever. But all I know is this. I heard Josh say, I'll have to put you in time out. And I saw his son just shaking. Yeah. I'm like, and then he said the unthinkable. Do you remember what you said yesterday? Yeah, he had the audacity to tell his sons to, you need to share. By the way, every child born into this world, it's all about them. When they grow up, they get over some of that, but may I say this, salvation begins when you come to an end of self. But you don't come to an end of self just about salvation and then go right back to thinking about self. Oh no, the whole path. Before you're a disciple, after you're a disciple, is coming to an end of self. It's not about me. It's not about my ideas, my effort, my righteousness, who I am. It's about someone else, I think. Now, my grandson occasionally does wrong. I thought he was perfect. I know he's handsome. I really thought he always obeyed, but he's been staying with us for a week or two. And occasionally, at 2 years and three quarters, I find out that he likes to do it. Tiffany, is this true? I was shocked. I thought that every morning Nathan got out of bed and said, Mom, what would you like me to do? And instead, he wants to come in, and the first thing he wants to watch at our house is Mary Poppins. He's watched it 83 times in the last week. And after he watches Mary Poppins, then he wants to watch something about trains. And if Mother says, it's time to play, he says, yes, Mother. When can we go play, Mother? He cries. He throws a fit. If you try to get him away, he gets stiff. And may I say this? That's fine because he's a child. Look at me. If you're doing that with God, That doesn't mean you're a Christian struggling. That means you need to get back to the beginning, because the beginning of being a Christian is repentance. Turning from self, self-effort, self-righteousness, may I say, self-preoccupation, to being preoccupied with someone else. And that someone else isn't you. And the way you got it is exactly the way you continue. You're not, no longer into yourself. You're not self-preoccupied. You have problems in marriage. You have problems with children. You have problems in life. Self should not be in the mix. I'm going to ask, please look at me. I'm going to ask you a question. Have you come to an end of yourself? If you have not, I'm sorry, I don't believe in two kinds of Christians. Those that are self-preoccupied and those that are not. There's only one kind of Christian. Maybe you struggle, we all do, but my friend, coming to an end of self happens at the point of salvation when the Holy Spirit works repentance into our soul. We turn from ourself and our sin and our ideas to Christ, and it continues as we go forward. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. Mark 8:34, would you look there again, please? What else do we find in this passage? And when he, Jesus, had called the people unto him and his disciples, two groups, saved and unsaved, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me. You want to be a Christian? You want to be a disciple? You want to be saved? Let him or her deny himself, coming to an end of self. Have I said that enough today? Look at me. So when you walk out of here today and you're self-preoccupied, do you understand you're telling everybody what you are? You're announcing to the world who you are. I'm not interested in you got baptized or I baptized you or you've been in the church. You're telling everybody, my life is about me. That's what non-Christian people talk about. Wow. He goes on to say, let him deny himself and take up his cross. There are three ideas here. Coming to an end of self. Number two, making the cross your own. When a person gets saved, it always happens the same way. Somewhere along the line, their sin and their hopelessness overwhelms them. And they turn from that repentance to Christ. And the cross then becomes their only hope. So it is coming to an end of self, making the cross your own. Now, people debate this, what this means. Some people wear a little cross, and that means, you know, that's what that means. I have a little cross on. If you're from third world countries, especially Catholic countries, around certain festivals, Easter, you'll see people have a big wooden cross and they're carrying it. And they think that's what this means. Hello? In America, we have another way of using it. Tim Koch says it. Excuse me, Pastor Koch says it. You know what he says? The Lord has given me a heavy cross to bear. And no, I'm not talking about Jennifer. He's talking about me. May I say this, and I'm not being funny. That has nothing to do with what this passage is talking about. The little pen, the wooden cross, or I've got such a big cross to bear. This, look at me. I'm going to give away some theology here. Do you know why I know this? What did the rest of the Bible do with the cross? Did they carry wooden crosses around? Answer the question. No. Did they wear little crosses? No. The cross became the center of everything. Because to become a Christian, the cross must be yours. What Christ did on the cross, and in this case, what he was going to do on the cross, becomes yours. I'll have you turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, would you please? And yes, Pastor Koch does have a great cross to bear, but that's not what this is about. 1 Corinthians 2. I'm going to read a few other verses. By the way, friend, through the entire New Testament, over and over and over, we know exactly what it means for a person to make the cross their own. When you get saved, you come to an end of self-effort, self-righteousness, self-preoccupation. You turn then to Christ and what he did on the cross. And that's the same way you continue forward, coming to an end of self and making the cross your own, what Christ did for us. Now, I'm going to read other passages. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree," zulon. And by the way, zulos is the word for wood or tree. They made this the center because they realized what Christ did there changes everything. "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and we are witnesses of all these things." Acts 10:39, "And we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree." Verse 43 says, "To him give all the prophets witness through his name. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission or forgiveness of sins." 13:29 says, "And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead." You're in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. Paul says, "For I determined to know, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ in him," what? Look at me, friend. He wasn't talking pious talk. When a person comes to Christ to become his disciple, to get saved, you get saved by coming to an end of self and making the cross your own at that point. And my friend, as you move forward, it continually becomes the center of your life. You take up your cross. In other places, it says daily, because the way you got saved is the way you continue. The way you became a disciple is the way you continue as a disciple. This is not one thing or another, my friend. It's all of one piece, coming to an end of self. Let him deny himself and take up his cross, making the cross one's own, making it your own. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6. Would you look there, please? Galatians chapter 6. We're going to look at one other passage past this. I think we must. Galatians 6 verse 14. "But God forbid that I should glory or boast or brag, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." By the way, look up here, friends. We'll come right back here. The cross is not, "Let me get a wooden cross and walk around work like this so everybody knows I'm religious." Oh, no, no. That has nothing to... Nobody in the New Testament ever did that. In the New Testament, the cross became the center of salvation and everything they had. It started the day they got saved. It continued as they moved forward, because that's what it means to be a disciple. So if you're here and you've been saved for 30 years, coming to an end of self, making the cross one's own, that's Christianity. It grows. "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. What's going to happen in the future? Friend, there was not a single Christian in the early church that did religion. It cost too much to do religion. Nobody had cute little lapel pins. I'm not opposed to you having a cross. That's fine. It's a good memento. But nobody had cute little pins. Nobody carried wooden crosses around to be pious or to try to work their way to heaven. That cross represented the Son of God dying for their sins. And my friend, in the future, there's going to be a great scene unfold in heaven, because this cross is the center. It becomes an individual's own. Everything that Christ did, it's all centered there. Revelation 5, verse 6, please. Don't have time to read all the background. It says, "And behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts," living beings is what this word beast here means, as opposed to inanimate, And in the midst of the elders, look what they see. Look what John sees. Stood a lamb as it had been what? Don't talk to me religion, friend. Don't talk to me about being a Christian when your whole life is you and your emotions and how you feel and what you think. Oh, no. My friend, 10 million years from now, we'll be gathered around the throne and we'll see the Lamb of God, and he will still look as if he had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, these four living beings and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors or aromas, and which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain." By the way, the cross is the center, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Kindred means tribal groups. Tongue means language group. People is the word for people group, and nation is ethnic group. Every possible mixture. God has redeemed people by the blood of Christ. And it says, and he has made us unto our God's kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. The cross was the place where I found forgiveness of sins, where I found peace with God, where I experienced the love of God, where I understood that I had an eternal home in heaven, where I got a new life, where I found hope in this life and in the life to come, where I found the ability to obey God. And my friend, not only when I got saved, this isn't just written to getting saved. The whole Christian life, it is coming to an end of self and making the cross my own. Because what I got at salvation, I continue to discover and understand and unfold. And as I experience forgiveness on that first day, many times I can continue to experience God's forgiveness and his grace and his love and his peace. When I put my head on the pillow and worrying about what's going to happen and what could possibly go wrong. Tiffany doesn't know this. I worried more this week than I have since I had children. When my children were home, I never worried about them. I don't know. I guess I didn't like them that much. Hi, Amy. Nathan had 103 fever. You know what I worried about all night? What happens? What if the unthinkable happens? I'm not a worry person. Can I tell you something? The peace that God gave me at salvation is exactly what I need today too. There comes a time when we're bumbling around in our life, thinking about ourselves, looking in the mirror, looking on Facebook to see who has responded to, did they want to play a game with us? And all of a sudden we realize how silly all of this life is. And all of a sudden we're done with the stupid. We're done with self, and we're reaching out to make the cross our own. May I say this? I want to experience God's love, peace, joy, forgiveness. I want that all my life. And how do you do that? By making the cross your own. The day you got saved, it was the cross or hell. My friend, it's still the cross or hell today. It doesn't change. You have a hymn book? Pick up your hymn book, would you please? Look at page 234. I can't read all these songs because of time, but what wonderful songs. 234 is a song about the cross. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ the mighty Maker died for men, the creature's sin. Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt mine eyes to tears. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. 235. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me. What? Look at me, friend. The Christian life. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. Christian, non-Christian, makes no difference. You want to follow Christ. It's coming to an end of self. It's making the cross your own. It's when you daily pick the cross up, not some kind of wood, and you find in Christ and in the cross. So your only boast for salvation, but for life, is Christ. 241, would you look there? There's other songs in here, by the way. O sacred head now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thy only crown. O sacred head, what glory, what bliss till now was thine, yet though despised and gory, I joy to call it thee mine. 243, please. Does it get better than this song? When I survey the wondrous cross, look at me. This is not what you do one day when you get saved. If that's what you think, you're not a Christian. Because Christianity, my friend, starts with coming to an end of self and making the cross your own that first day when you get saved. But it continues. By the way, why do you think we keep singing these songs? 10 million years from now, Christ and him crucified is the center of everything. That's Christianity. 246, Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there. And Calvary covers it all. 251, well, you got the old rugged cross on 247. That's not a bad song. 251, Fanny Crosby. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds his beams around me. Back up to the third. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow o'er me. Near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. Look at me, friend. Here's what Christianity is. Christianity is not getting saved and going about your business. That doesn't exist. Christianity is coming to an end of self. It's making the cross your own. But that's not what you do in one day. That's what you do for the rest of your life. For the rest of your life, you continually come back to getting done with self, finding your all in Christ and him crucified. You say, why? Look at me, friend. I'm not being mean. If you're a self-centered person, what do you think heaven's going to be like? Do you really think heaven's going to be about you? If you do, you're not saved. The center of the universe will be Christ and him crucified. Yes, we will serve him, and that will mean millions of opportunities for enjoyment. Unbelievable, but it will all revolve around Christ and him crucified. It's coming to an end of self. It's making the cross your own. Mark 8. Verse 34, please. We come to the last concept. 8:34. There's more things I can say, but I won't this morning. And when he had called the people, the crowd, unto him with his disciples, a mixture of a group, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, you want to follow me? Let him deny himself, coming to an end of self. Let him and take up his cross, making the cross yours, your own. By the way, anybody to get saved, no one else can make the cross yours. You must come to the cross for salvation. But as we move forward in life, it stays the same process. I'm going to go to the third point. Dr. Peterson at Covenant Seminary said something that just changed my life towards this two kinds of Christians. It was the most simple statement I ever heard. He said, many Christians believe to get saved, it's repentance and faith, and then you stop doing that the rest of your life. He says, repentance and faith got you here, and that's how you live your life, continuing to repent of self and faith in Christ. There's the third concept. He says, after, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and what? Here is in the end as in the beginning, coming to an end of self, making the cross your own, thirdly, following him until the end. Following him till the end. Or should I say, following him, but there is no end. Last Wednesday, I think it was Wednesday, it might not have been Wednesday, I was talking to Lois Mandeville. She had just come back from a get-together with a friend of hers in Southern Illinois, and she was talking about Shawnee National Forest. I think it's what it's called. Jim, is that what it's called down there? And what's that place, Garden of the Gods or something? Fabulous place, Southern Illinois, very rural area. Then Jim and I started talking. He talked about going, I think you said, to Montana. Is that right? Now you hear me, and I'm done. You know what Christianity is like? Christianity is not this. You're either here or there. And if you're over here, everything's fine. You just go on about your business, take care of yourself, do anything you want to do, have fun. That's the kind of Christian that would make you unfit for going to heaven. Here's Christianity. Being done with self, coming to an end of self, making the cross your own, and following him. I would say to the end, but there isn't an end. And look at me. Jim said when he went to Montana, it's like every time you go around a bend or you come up over a mountain, it's like, and then you go over, it's like, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they. I want to say this. If you're a Christian, following him is the best thing you can imagine. If you're not a Christian or you're playing religious games, you don't want to follow him. Really? You want him to take you to heaven, but you don't want anything to do with him. Really? Here it is, friend. I look at the Christian life, and yes, there's pain, and yes, there's struggle, and yes, there's sorrow. But Jim, I look at it as I'm following him, and just around the bend, you never know the goodness of God that's going to pour forth. Just over the hill, more goodness of God. And one day we'll step on the other side, or he'll come for us at the rapture. And my friend, it's nothing but the manifold blessings of God, our Heavenly Father, and his Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we, look at me, we get to enjoy it all. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Have you come to the end of yourself? When anybody says something about your life, do you do this? May I say this? You ain't got it. Christians can struggle, but no Christian, when they hear the voice of God, ever says this, I will not. That's what unsaved people say. You want to follow Christ? Repentance, faith, obedience? How about this? Coming to an end of yourself, making the cross your own, following him past the end. Let's pray. Father, thank you. It's a beautiful thing to recognize the Christian life is not simple. It stays the same. It's not difficult. It stays the same. It's the simplicity that we overlook. We somehow think we got in differently than we stay. We somehow think it began differently than it continues. But in reality, it's all one amazing experience of grace. And it's a beautiful thing to come to an end of self, where we're not self-righteous and there's no more self-effort and there's no more self-preoccupation. And we come to the cross being the center And we recognize that every drink we have, every breath we take, every sunset we enjoy, every sunrise we experience, every mountain we drive through or walk through, every valley, every river, every creek, every pond, every lake, all good things come because of a crucified Christ who gave us richly all things to enjoy. And we have the privilege of following you forever. Thank you. Speak, I asked, and I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.